Welcome to Denver Community Church Online. My name is John Gettings, and I'm so glad you're joining us today. Whether you attend one of our Denver locations on a Sunday or listen online, our hope is to be a group of people who are a just, generous community, practicing love in the ways of Jesus. As you listen to this teaching, allow it to begin a conversation with you and God, you and the Bible, and you and your community. If you have any questions about this teaching or DCC, email us. And if you'd like to help financially support our community and our partners as we give away 20% of every dollar that comes in, you can text Denver Church to 77977. Thank you for joining us today.
Hi, my name is Scott Opliger. I'm the neighborhood pastor for the Wash Park location of Denver Community Church. It's good to be together. If you've been around Denver Community Church and heard messages that we offer on Sunday mornings, you know that almost all the time our focus is on the Bible, and the teaching is based upon a passage of Scripture. And for some of us, that feels really good because the Bible is like a good friend that we trust and we know. But for others of us, the Bible presents a little different picture. And for some of us, the Bible is kind of confusing. It might feel like we're kind of disappointed in the Bible. Maybe we feel intimidated by it. Sometimes we feel kind of frustrated with it. Or maybe we've just lost confidence in the Bible. And I think one of the reasons that has happened is in the church, we've kind of approached the Bible in a little bit, maybe not the most helpful way, in that we've tried to see the Bible as the place to find answers instead of the place to find life. It's like a story of a guy who bought a Maserati, and he was so excited about his purchase. And about a month later, he was with a friend, and his friend said, "So how's this Maserati thing doing for you?" He said, "Well, to be honest, I'm kind of disappointed." He said, "I've had it a month. I've had it in the shop like every week. There's just major repairs it needs every week. And it's just like, I don't know what's wrong with my car." And the guy said, "So tell me about it. What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I only drive it on weekends, and I take it up the mountains and go on the Jeep trails. I don't know what is wrong with my car." So obviously, the problem wasn't with the car. It's what he was expecting and in actually demanding that the car be something other than that it is. So when we go to the Bible and don't go to it as the source of life, as this God-breathed, Holy Spirit-guided collection of poems and prayers and songs and visions and teachings and narratives and stories, it's all those things, but it's telling us the story of what it's like when God is at work in the lives of real people at real times in real places. And so as we look at a passage of Scripture this morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 62, if you want to grab a Bible and turn to there. We're going to be focused on that today. But as we do that, just a reminder that we use the Bible not as just getting information, but we want to use it as a way to connect with God and experience more of who He is. So let's get into that. Psalm 62. We're going to try to discover a little bit more of the big story that God has for us, and in doing so, understand a little bit more about our story and how we fit into that. So Psalm 62, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. This is a psalm of David. King David wrote this psalm, and he says this: "Truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken." And this is a fascinating description of David's experience of God. And he's saying his soul finds rest in God. There's confidence and strength and security in his relationship with God. He says that his salvation comes from Him, that God rescues him when he's in a time of need. He says that God is his rock. It's the solid thing that he can stand on to give security and protection and confidence. He's his fortress. And then he says he will never be shaken. And I think when we go through life sometimes, we experience this kind of upsetting. And whether it's something going on inside of us or something that's happening on around us or in our world, life can shake us up. And it's a little bit like if you've ever been in an earthquake, kind of your first reaction as the ground is moving to try to grab something solid. And I think what David is saying here is that the thing that he is grabbing onto is God himself. And we, you know, we use that phrase even now that, you know, I was really I was really shaken up when I almost had an accident. Or if you're Elvis, I was all shook up. And so we want to look at this a little bit deeper and say, why was David able to say, I will never be shaken? Well, the plot kind of thickens here as you keep going in this psalm. So let's keep reading together here. Verse 3. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down? This leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. And so we have David describing the situation that he's in, and there's several instances in his life, if you go back to some of the books earlier in the Old Testament, where David's life was being threatened by people who he thought were loyal to him, were his friends, and actually turned out to be his enemies. They were out to get him. So David's describing this. He's like a fence that's about ready to fall over, and someone's going to come along and push him over. He's feeling that sense of vulnerability at this point in his life. And I think we can relate to that. And so even though David talks about God being his rock and his fortress, it's still very agonizing to experience the betrayal of friends, to experience the threat of harm being done to you. And so in the midst of his feeling solid in God, he's experiencing a lot of turmoil. And I think that's kind of to be expected. And, you know, I think we all know enough about life to know that there's all kinds of things going on within us and outside of us that really can try to shake us up. And I guess we shouldn't be surprised when David talks about God being a rock and a fortress, because you don't need a rock and a fortress if life always goes good. You don't need a lifeguard at a basketball game. And so the reason that God is our rock and our fortress is because there's a lot of things that come at us where we need a rock, where we need a fortress. And Jesus talked about this in Matthew 7. I want to turn there and just read this. Short little parable that Jesus gives. And he says this in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So it's really fascinating that when Jesus talks about these two houses that experienced the exact same circumstances, the rain, the streams rising up, the flooding, and the winds crashing in on it, except one house, even though it's being beat against, stands, the other one falls with a great crash. And what David is saying to us, and Jesus reiterates, is that, yes, there are going to be a lot of things coming at us. The storms of life will come, but there's a place you can be that is solid and secure where we can be confident and find rest for our souls in what's going on. There's another story from the New Testament where Jesus is with his disciples, and he falls asleep on this boat. They're on the lake, and a big storm comes up, and they're afraid they're going to die. And they wake up Jesus, and he says, oh, guys, don't you have faith in me? And they were deathly afraid of drowning. And Jesus calms the storm. And I think often we don't want the storm to happen, but John Ortberg says it this way. I think it's a great phrase in this, is that peace doesn't come from finding a lake with no storms. It comes from having Jesus in the boat. Peace doesn't come from finding a lake with no storms. It comes from having Jesus in the boat. One of the people that I have studied lately and have just an incredible amount of admiration for is Harriet Tubman. Harriet Tubman was born about 1820. There's a picture of her when she was around 40 years old. And she was born in slavery, was never really educated in any formal way, escaped from slavery, and didn't just enjoy her freedom, but she decided she would help other slaves escape. And she spent decades rescuing, saving, helping hundreds and hundreds of slaves escape to freedom. She even served in the Union Army as a leader of a battalion once. And there's some great stories about who she is and what she did and the amazing things that she accomplished during that time. But she was also a woman of faith. And she had a real similar approach to this as David. And here's how she said it. She said, "I always told God, I'm going to hold steady on you, and you've got to see me through." And all the things that she went through, she was, at one point, there was a $40,000 bounty on her head, which in today's currency would be millions of dollars. And so there was always someone out to get her for all kinds of reasons. But she stood strong and was courageous, I think partially because she was willing to hold steady on God and find her strength and her support and her encouragement to be bold through that solid foundation. Wanted to keep going here in Psalm 62 because there's kind of a plot twist here, kind of a shift that we may not expect. And starting in verse 5, "Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from Him. Truly He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God." And at first glance, it seems like, well, he's just repeating the same thing he said in verse 1. But this time, note the difference. This time he says, "Yes, my soul, find rest in God." It's almost as if as when he described that reality of people attacking him, people out to get him, as he described that reality, it became more clear to him that, oh, wait a minute, I'm kind of on slippery ground here. I might be shaking a little bit here. I'm being a little bit more disrupted than I realize. And so what he does is he actually talks to himself. And the word soul there doesn't mean some immaterial part. It just means all that you are. So he's saying to himself, "Self, don't forget this. Don't forget that you do find your rest in God, that your hope does come from Him, that, yes, God, you are my rock and my salvation. You are my fortress. I will not be shaken, even though I feel like I might be." And so we have this great description of David actively talking to himself to remind himself of what is really true. And we're not talking about some kind of self-help talk like daily affirmation, you know, with Stuart Smalley, "I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me." You know, David's not trying to convince himself of something that really isn't true. He's simply trying to remind himself of the reality of who God is and what God means to him. So I think there's a real important principle here that psychologists in some recent studies have even affirmed, the importance of speaking to yourself in the third person. Because we often just listen to ourselves instead of saying, no, what's actually true here, and I want to emphasize what's true. So I want to take a moment to ask a few questions that might help all of us kind of reflect on this. So here's the questions. What is causing unrest in your soul? What is shaking you? What is causing distress or anxiety? And just take a moment, and there could be a number of things, but what is coming to your mind and your heart as you consider what's causing unrest, what's shaking you? Where's the distress or anxiety coming from? And as you think about that, some other questions that you may want to ask. What do you want to remind yourself of? How do you want to reassure yourself? And in particular, what about God and who God is and how God sees and relates to you do you want to remember and acknowledge? What is it that's true about God, who He is, how He relates to you, how He sees you, how He loves you, that you want to make sure that you remind yourself of in the midst of the turmoil and the distress and the anxiety? It's a great little insight, I think, that David gives us about life to make sure that we're staying true to what life is really like and how God designed it to be lived. Well, David keeps going on this, and he has more to say. And you might think that, well, so far David's kind of been absorbed with himself here. And he's been acknowledging things that are true about him, but he kind of switches in verse 8. And he turns his attention to others. And he says this. He says, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." You know, it's almost like David said, I'm experiencing this incredible sense of strength and confidence and rest. And I want other people to experience that too. And he says it very simply. He just says, trust in God at all times and pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. And I think we sometimes stumble on this word trust and what does it mean to trust God? And it can mean a lot of things. But in the context of what David is talking about here, when he talks about trusting God or having faith in God, I think he's simply saying, would you relate to God for who God is? Will you connect with God for who he is? Will you live out your design to be connected to God in a real, authentic, genuine way? And part of that's pouring out your heart to him. Let him know what's really going on inside. And let him be that good friend that when you're with, when they're strong and secure and understanding and loving, you just feel so much better. Even though the circumstances haven't changed, you do feel better. And God is the ultimate expression of that, the place where we can find rest for our souls. But then David goes on to remind people of something else here. And it's basically what not to trust in. He says in verse 9, "Surely the low born are but a breath, the high born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath." And without trying to explain all of it, I basically think he's saying, here's the things don't trust in. Don't trust in your status, no matter what it is, high, low, whatever your status is, don't trust in that. Verse 10, "Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them." And so it's almost like he's saying, don't put your trust in your position, your status. Don't put your trust in wealth or possessions, no matter how you get them, because God is the one that you put your trust in. God is the one that you find your strength in. God is the one where you find out who you are in a way that can happen in no other place. And then as David kind of wraps this up, he says this, verse 11, "One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard." And that's a Jewish idiom, just like we would say, you know, if I've heard it once, I've heard it a million times. That kind of idea. "Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love." Power belongs to you, Lord, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. He summarizes kind of this picture of God with these two attributes, these aspects of God that are so prevalent in this. And one is that God is powerful. That no matter what the circumstances, whatever is going on within us, he's bigger than that. He's more powerful than that. So he can be our rock and our fortress and our strength. We can find rest of him because of his power. But he's not just powerful, but he's loving. And it says here that his unfailing love. You know, that overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love that we sing about. That's what David is talking about here. It's a beautiful Hebrew word, hesed, that means there's this unfailing, always giving, always generous love that God has for us. And so David, again, is asserting his confidence in this God who is both powerful and both loving beyond our understanding. But then there's another last twist or shift as David wraps up this psalm. He says, "You reward everyone according to what they have done." You reward everyone according to what they have done. And at first glance, you know, this kind of seems like, all right, so I find my rest in God. He's my fortress, and God is powerful, and God is loving. But you better behave. You better do good. Otherwise, you're not going to get what you're supposed to get in life. And it has that sense if we aren't careful in how we look at what David is saying here. And I think there's two contexts. One is the context of this expression because it comes out of covenant words found earlier in the Old Testament of God's promise to the people to say, I will be your God if you're my people, and I will help you experience life if you choose to follow me. And that's kind of God's invitation always, is you can find life in me. If you choose to go your own way, kind of like good luck, but if you choose to follow me in my ways, you will find life, the life that you were created to have. And so as David writes this, I think he has that in mind. And his context here is one of relationship, of an interactive connection with God. And so I think when he says that you will be rewarded according to what you have done, so often we think of something that we've done as our behaviors and our actions. And if we act a certain way and behave a certain way, almost like a cosmic spiritual karma will take place. The life will be good for us. I don't think that's what David is saying here. I think what he's saying is the things that you do are not behavioral things, they're relational things. That if you approach God and look to God and trust in God and pour out your heart to God and let him be your fortress, let him be your rock, if you find your rest in God, you might want to say that you are rewarded with all those things that God provides. And so his invitation is not, well, you better live a good life. His invitation is, be connected to God. Know God. Experience God for who he is. You know, I think if we were to ask Jesus this question, how are we rewarded for what we do? Jesus had a great way of answering questions with stories and questions. So I think he might do this. He might say, well, do you remember that story about the prodigal son? You remember how the son left and rebelled and kind of said forget it to his father and left and then ran out of money and is totally in agony and decides to come back home. Jesus might ask this question. He might say something like, what did the prodigal son have to do to experience all the joy of being with his father again? What did he have to do? When he showed up, his dad said, well, you can come back in the house, but here's the things you must do. No, his dad was there with open arms. He ran out to greet him. He said, my son who was dead is now alive. We need to celebrate. The only thing the son had to do was turn towards his father. He just had to be present with his father. And his father was there to greet him and hug him and give him a lot of love. And you might say a lot of reward that came out of that relationship. I believe David is telling us there's a lot of reward, there's a lot of good that we can experience in life when we're connected to God, when we do those things that connect us to God, when we experience him in that kind of way. I think we sometimes underestimate how much connecting with God does influence how we can deal with our pain and our hardships and our frustrations and our anxiety. That there really is a source of calmness and strength and security and all the things that we need to really make life work the way it's designed to be lived. I've often said that, you know, a fish was created to be in an environment of water, and if it's not in that environment, it cannot thrive. I truly believe that we as people in the image of God have been created to live in an environment of a relationship with God. And if we're living life apart from that or not experiencing that, we're not going to thrive. And God's promise throughout this Bible, if you go through it, is that yes, we can have life. We can have life the way it was designed to be lived. We can have life that is truly in line with us as God's image bearers. Well, you might think, as I wrap this message up, isn't this kind of all focused on just me and us and what's going on inside of us? And I would say yes, in one sense, but there's kind of one more thing to be added here. And that is, if we are going to be people who truly love, if we are going to be people who truly make a difference in our world because of God's love within us, if we're going to be people who can see and understand justice and go after it, if we're going to be the kind of people that cooperate with God and his movement in this world to redeem and restore and recreate, if we're going to be a part of that, we need to be centered and strong ourselves. And I believe we can be like Harriet Tubman, that we can go out and be a part of some amazing things as God works in us and through us and around us and in spite of us. But as we find our rest and our strength and our confidence in God. Don't forget what Harriet said. I always told God, I'm going to hold steady on you, and you've got to see me through. May we hold steady on God as he sees us through in life. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are our rock and our fortress, that we do find ultimate rest in you. And we know that life often shakes us up a lot, and may we be reminded by your Spirit in our lives to focus on what is true and connect with you and walk with you and trust in you and pour out our hearts to you. And may we experience that not so that we can just have a better life. May we experience that so we can make the life of others better. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.